Take your Bibles, please. Go to the book of Nehemiah. Again tonight, I was thinking as we're finishing singing that reminds you to pray for Michelle Alcock. She's not been well, and we've mentioned this before, but she had some tests, and they really weren't very definitive as far as what exactly was causing her problems. But she is recovering some, but we do want to pray for her. Pastor Alcock is there working in the Brampton International Baptist Church down there, and Mississauga International Baptist Church in Mississauga, Ontario now, assisting Brother Tisa in there, and a great work. One of the great churches in metropolitan Toronto is the Mississauga International Baptist Church, and it's been there, I think, about 18 years, and doing a great job. And I know Pastor and Mrs. Alcock have been a great benefit to Pastor Teason as they've come alongside and helped him there. I have to tell you a story about Michelle Alcock. When she was in college, we were traveling on a choir tour. She wasn't married, of course, at the time. And we were traveling. We were in Nova Scotia and traveling to Prince Edward Island on the ferry. And as we got on the ferry, those aren't very big ferries that go across there. And I had a bunch of college students, and of course I'm kind of careful about keeping track of the college students, especially the young ladies, and where they are. And I look, and behind us coming on was about a dozen or 15 motorcycles, Hell's Angels, got on the ferry behind us. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. And so, everybody keep as far away as possible. And so I don't want to get near them because they look meaner than I do, and so I'm not real interested in being very near to them. And so I remember standing up on the second deck of the boat and looking down. They were all down with their motorcycles in the back. What's Michelle doing? She's down passing out tracts to all the guys on the motorcycles. And I said, what is this young girl doing down there? And then it convicted me. Why wasn't I? They're a great couple, Mark and Michelle, and they're serving the Lord, and I appreciate them and their faithfulness in serving the Lord, and I appreciate that so very much. Nehemiah chapter 7, moving forward in the work. Nehemiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 6, verse 15 says, "The wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days." Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man, and feared God above many. And I said unto them, Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors, and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, every one in his watch, and every one to be over against his house." Verse 4, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Let's pray together. Lord, I pray as we look at the book of Nehemiah tonight and consider the work moving forward after the completion of the walls, that, Lord, you'd help us to gain some insight and some thoughts from your word that would equip us better to serve you. And, Lord, we ask that it might accomplish something for your honor and glory tonight. Lord, we pray that tonight for Michelle, we thank you for her. And, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen her, pray that you'd help her to recover. And, Lord, that you'd give the doctors wisdom as they care and prescribe for her today. Lord, I ask that you would continue to bless their work in the Mississauga International Baptist Church. Bless now our time together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A lot had been accomplished. So the wall was built in 52 days. Not quite 2 months' time. A lot of work was done. I'm sure there wasn't a lot of rest time during those times, because not only did they have to contend with the work of the wall, but they had to contend with all of the opposition. We tend to sometimes, after a long and arduous task, to kind of sit down and say, we can let down our guard a little bit now. Now is the time to rest. I like the song. I don't think it's in our book. We'll work till Jesus comes. A land of rest for the SI. When will our moment come? But we'll work till Jesus comes. We're going to rest in heaven, but we'll work till Jesus comes. But the physical work of the walls was done. But the hard work, the spiritual work, was yet to be done. Nehemiah, and we always think of Nehemiah as the book of rebuilding the walls. But if you look here that Nehemiah, we're just finished chapter 6 and into chapter 7 a little bit, the walls are built. And it's almost like we get the idea sometimes that the walls are built. Sometimes it's the thought of, and I know the church building is built here, but someone goes and they look and they build a church building and think, well, now the church building is built, now the hard work is done. But the church building is built and the hard work has just begun. I had the privilege of spending time out in Vancouver with a pastor who has been there, a faithful man, doing a good job in Vancouver. And he went and started a church. Brother Connor was a big help in helping him start a church. And his church is not, I don't think, 3 miles or 4 miles, maybe 5 kilometers away from Pastor Connor's church. Big city, a lot of people. And he asked me, he said, can you help our men? We need to get a church building. And that's a huge, huge thing in Vancouver. To get a small building on a small postage stamp of a lot would be millions of dollars. And so I talked to him. I don't know if he was disappointed with me or not. I said, you know, I'm sure the church needs a building. But a church building will not solve all of your problems. And I referred to the book of Nehemiah, the building of the walls, and then all of the things that Nehemiah had to deal with from Nehemiah chapter 7 on through chapter 13. And we find here that Nehemiah, I think, is a bit relieved at the completion of the walls. We talked a little bit about this last week, about, you know, a job finished. But we find that now we need to focus on the real work of the ministry. What do they do? Notice the first thing we hear that he did in verse 7 is appoints spiritual leadership. It says, and I had set up the doors, notice, and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Spiritual leadership was appointed. You see, when the walls weren't built, when they weren't protected, then they couldn't go about the things that God wanted them to do because they were so concerned of the threats from without. The temple had been rebuilt, not the great temple that Solomon had built, but under Ezra and Zerubbabel, the temple had been rebuilt. And Nehemiah said, the first thing we need to focus on is spiritual leadership. And we see that he appoints first the porters. We don't use that word too much, porter, anymore. But the porters were the doorkeepers. The porters were those that stood at the temple gates and assisted people. The porters were the ones that stood inside the temple gates, inside by the temple proper. They were partially guards, partially assistants. And they had responsibilities. And we find that the psalm says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, a porter. So he appointed the porters, but not only the porters, but appointed the singers. We see, and later on, we'll see that there were a large number of singers. We'll look a little later on at that. But appointed those that had responsibility for the musical ministry of the temple. Singing men and singing women. The choir, if you will. Because music was very important to the temple, to the temple worship. They sang, of course, at this time, mostly they sang the psalms. And pointed those that had the ability. And you know what? There's a twofold ability to be a singer. There was, first of all, a spiritual ability. Someone that was close to God. Someone that had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because how can you sing of a loving Savior if you don't love the Savior? How can you sing about serving the Savior if you're not serving the Savior? How can you think about the joys of heaven if you're focused on the pleasures of this world? But also ability. I think that's kind of secondary, a singing ability. Now, I've been blessed sometimes by folks who have sung, who they do not have a trained voice. They don't have a voice. If you would put them up, you know, as a in a contestant to sing, they probably would never even make it to the preliminaries. But they love God. They love to sing. And it's just a joy to listen to them. And so he appointed the porters and appointed the singers and he appointed the Levites. Now these weren't the priests. The priests, that was a hereditary appointment, that they were the descendants of Aaron, of course. But the Levites were the tribe, of course, of Aaron and Moses. And the Levites were the ones that did the work in the temple. The Levites were the ones that carried the loads and carried the water, made sure that the laver outside of it was filled with water when it should be, cleared away the ashes and things from the great brazen altar, made sure that the bread was there for the table of showbread, made sure the olive was there for the candelabra inside the tabernacle, inside the holy place. They made sure that things were cleaned up and picked up and taken care of. They just did the work of the ministry. But again, notice that these were individuals that were appointed. I think the Levites are much like the deacons of today. Look over me, Acts chapter 6, where it talks about deacons. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. I say that sometimes because I have to get my head in order. In Acts chapter 6, we know that the deacons were appointed because there was a need. The Grecian widows were being neglected. Those that were the Hellenistic, widows of that time were being neglected, and so it talks about their daily ministration. In other words, this was a time when the church was persecuted, and widows were not being taken care of by families because they'd come to know Christ as their Savior, and some of them had been disowned by their families, and so the church had the responsibility, and so the apostles get together in verse 2 and say that we need to deal with this. And said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He said, the apostles, our responsibility is the word of God and prayer. And so we need someone to take to serve tables, if you will, as it says here. And verse 3 is what I want to look at. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. They said that here that there we need some men to take care of this physical responsibility, taking care, meeting, taking food to the widows, and there's a qualification. First of all, it says they have to be men, not deaconesses. And then it says they have to be of honest report, have to have a good reputation. And then it says they have to be full or controlled by the Holy Spirit, spirit-controlled men. They have to be men of wisdom. Men who have an understanding of things. And then it says, whom we may appoint over this business, who have the ability to do the responsibility set before them. This is much like the Levites back here in the Old Testament. That while they were doing a lot of the physical aspect of the ministry there in the temple, they had a responsibility. There were spiritual qualifications for all of these offices. And so leadership was appointed in the end of verse 1. And I think it's interesting to note that the spiritual leadership was appointed first. Now, I'm not saying that these next two men we talk were not spiritual men, because they were. But they were more civil authorities than those in verse 1. In verse 2, that I gave my brother Hanani. Now remember, he's the same one that came probably about 4 months earlier, down to Shushan the palace where Nehemiah was, and said, "The walls are broken down." He brought the report. And Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. Now, we have to be careful because sometimes these words in the Bible create images in our minds that are not there. We think of a palace. We think of what? We think of Cinderella's palace. You know, the palace. I've never been to Epcot Center, but never been to Disney World in Florida. But they tell me there's a great palace there, you know, for the princesses and all that. But it's not a palace like that. The palace is really the seat of government there. And so we find that Hananiah was the ruler of the palace. So he says, "I gave them charge over Jerusalem." Gave them responsibility for civil authorities. But again, there's a requirement here for these two men. Notice it says, "For he was," notice, "a faithful man." And yesterday, in the men's breakfast, we look at 1 Corinthians. "Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We spent a little time talking with the men about that, what faithfulness is. It's required. It's not an option. And here we find that Hananiah, it says they are faithful men. They're men you could count on. They're men of discretion. They're men that took their responsibilities seriously. When they had a responsibility, they were there. They showed up. And they took the details they saw as important. But not only they were faithful men, but it says they feared God above many. What is it to fear God? Scripture says in one place, there's no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a time and a place where there's not much fear of God. And when there's not much fear of God, then there comes the place where there's not much fear of government. There's not much fear of family. There's not much fear of laws. Fearing God, what is it to fear God? To fear God, and one commentator said, fear is a reverential fright causing a lifestyle change. That's kind of, I don't know. I have trouble with that, figuring that one out. But you know, if we honestly look at who God is and who we are, we should live differently, shouldn't we? Because we walk daily in the shadow of God. When I was school principal, I would, from time to time, walk down to the cafeteria, and things were going just a little sideways down there at lunchtime, and things were noisy. I'd say, "Hey!" And they would look at me, and they would stop, and they knew that Pastor Holman was there. And they conducted themselves differently because I was in the room. And I was their friend too and their buddy, but they knew. There were certain things I expected. You see, God has expectations for us. And fearing God is not trembling in His presence. Fearing God is not like, you know, say that we had the opportunity to meet the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. What would you say? I don't know what I would say. You know, you're old, when are you going to give up the throne? That probably wouldn't go over real well. I don't know what I'd say. You know, are you ever going to give Charles a chance? I don't know. But, I'd get a little tongue-tied, I think. Because I wouldn't know what to say. Because she is an august personality. She's held that position for 147 years? I don't know. But, you know, I don't know what I would say in her presence. And that's not what God's talking about, the fear of God. Because as we come before God, He says, "Tell me what's on your heart. Don't worry about big fancy words and phrases. Now, we should always be respectful. But tell me what's on your heart. Talk to me. We have to be careful because, you know, God wants to have a conversation with us in prayer. God does not want us to go and to be able to say as many of the saints' names that we know. Oh, God of Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all the Bowen brothers. Oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, God, you know, go on and on and on. Say, well, God says, listen, I know all those people. What do you want to talk about? Prayer is a conversation with God. Always should be respectful. But these were men that were full of faith. They were faithful men, steadfast in their devotion to God. They were men that feared God above many. Their relationship with God was obvious. Their relationship with God was obvious when they were busy about their civil responsibilities. Their relationship with God was obvious in their home. Their relationship with God was obvious when they, in the 2 months before that, that they had spent building the walls. Their relationship with God was obvious. They feared God above many. Their relationship was measurable. It says above many. You know, not everyone has the kind of relationship with God that they should. Let me say this. We all don't have the kind of relationship with God that we should. We have the kind of relationship we want to have with God. But God wants a closer relationship. But they feared God above many. Nehemiah then in verse 3 gives them responsibilities. Gives them responsibilities. The walls were built. But even though the walls were built, if these individuals did not use the walls properly, they really would be worthless. Because the walls were built, and if you remember, the building of the walls, we didn't spend a lot of time on that passage where it talked about going from gate to gate to gate to gate to gate. All around the perimeter of the city of the walls were gates. They had to be there because Jerusalem was a city that was built on a hill like most of the cities. There were two valleys, the Valley of Kidron and the Valley of Hinnom came down both sides of the city. And the gates were necessary because people came from all directions to come to the city. And so there needed to be gates on every side. Most every time when people traveled in that area, they traveled first to Jerusalem and then from there went on their way. We find that Philip was up in Samaria and he went down to Gaza and he had to go down to Jerusalem and then take the road to Gaza. It's kind of like living in Canada. You know, if you're going any place, you got to go through Toronto first. It's just the way it is. You know, Toronto is the hub for the airlines. But the gates were important. Notice the instruction here in verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. How are we to use the walls? The walls were there, and think of the walls as two reasons. First, the walls were there for protection. Remember Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, these guys, that they wanted to continue to take advantage of the people in Israel, in the city of Jerusalem. And because the walls were not there, they could do that. They were there for protection, but they were also there as a fence, as a line of demarcation. That inside these walls, I'm safe. That I am, because I am of the children of Israel, and this is time. This is the those who come back from the deportation. I live within the walls. Outside the walls, the heathen live. The heathen can come in and out during the day through the gates. But The walls are there for a line, an important line. Do you know walls and fences are important? One thing I've noticed here in Jerusalem, in Newfoundland, we're not in Jerusalem, sometimes words, they just start tripping off my mouth and they don't have anything to do. Not a lot of fences around. You get out in the country. Where I grew up in Michigan, there were fences all over the place. Why did they put up fences? Most times the fences were not there to keep in cattle or animals. But the fences were there to show a property line. This is the fence. On this side is your property. On this side is my property. I will farm on my side. You farm on your side. I'll run my cattle on my side. You run your cattle on your side. The Bible talks a little bit about this, and they use the word landmarks. It says, remove not the ancient landmark and enter not into the field of the fatherless. There was a mark. There was a line of demarcation that they would take, and often they would bury in a clay jar or something. They'd bury the title or a copy of the title of the land at a corner of the property. And sometimes unscrupulous men would dig that up and move it over 6 feet. So they'd gain 6 feet of property and their neighbor would lose 6 feet. So enter not into the field. Don't move those landmarks. They're important. See, walls, fences, landmarks, they're all important. We sing the hymn many times, Faith of Our Fathers, Holy Faith. Our fathers before us in the faith, in the generations past, have set down some landmarks. And we need to be very careful that we leave those. You know, there's a saying that I've had before, and maybe some of you have heard me say it, is don't take down a fence until you know why it was put there. And it's, you know, it applies to church work and things that, you know, don't change something just because you can. Maybe they're doing it that way because there's a reason for it. But we have to understand that the walls had a, there was a great responsibility for the walls. They were there for a purpose. The walls represented safety and security. There were four instructions he gave for the walls. First, he says, open the gates in the bright sunlight. So wait till the sun is hot to open the gates. There's a reason for that. Don't open the gates in just the hours when the kind of the twilight, you know, as the sun is just coming up and there's all kinds of shadows still and the sun is not bright. You can't see clearly what's outside the wall because somebody could be lurking outside the wall in the shadows by the gates. And if you open the gates, then they could come in and do damage in the city. Don't open the gates until the sun is bright. The second thing he says, stand by the gates. He says, guard those gates. Even though it's bright sunlight, even though you can see who's coming in, stand by the gates. Set a guard at the gates. Because it's important what comes in and who comes into the city and who does not. Because there were some people at that time that, you know, they would come into the city to cause trouble, to cause havoc, to cause difficulty. And so the guard at the gate would say, no, you're not qualified to come into the city because you were here last week and remember the problem you caused. You're not coming into the city today. The guards had a responsibility. Their responsibility was protect the inhabitants of the city. He said, guard the gates. Second of all, he says, close the gates. He says there was a point in time as the sun began to go down, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. There's a time to shut the gates. There's a time as the sun starts to go down, as the shadows begin to creep, close the gates. So that in the evening hours, somebody cannot again, like in the shadows of the morning, in the shadows of the evening, come in to do damage to those in the city. It's important to close the gates. You see, here in the church, we have to understand that we have a responsibility to open the gates. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a responsibility for that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. I wrote an article recently and sent it off to my son for his magazine, that Christianity is the most inclusive faith in the world. I've never been at a church and someone stand at the door and check their people's ethnic background, whether they could come into the church or not. To check, how much money do you have? Are you qualified? What language do you speak? What is your political opinion? Boy, if we did that in Newfoundland, if we said, which party do you support in Newfoundland? We'd probably have a divided church just like that, between the liberals and the conservatives. Maybe a few NDP. But see, we don't have a test like that. The doors are open, but we have to guard. What do we have to guard? We have to guard against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have to guard against compromise coming into the church. We have to guard against the world coming into the church. We have to guard against immorality coming into the church. Why? We have to stand at the doors. We have to understand we have a responsibility. That wall is there for a reason. We have to be on guard. And then it says, even the gates are closed. Notice what it says. Watchmen must be in place. And appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone over against his house. The inhabitants of Jerusalem, not just the leaderships, not just Hananiah and Hananiah, but the individuals of the city were given responsibilities to be watchmen on certain portions of the wall. The walls were rebuilt, and we will see later on that they're big enough and wide enough at the top that individuals can go up the stairs to the top of the wall and walk along the walls of Jerusalem. It says, the portion of the wall over against or next to your house, you're responsible for that portion of the wall. You're to be a watchman there. You're to be a watchman to make sure that something is not happening that would damage that wall, that would make that wall so it was easy for someone to take stones out of that wall and access the city through the wall. You're going to be a watchman on that wall as you look, as you watch the perimeter of the city and see dangers approaching so that you can warn others that something is coming on. Something is approaching the city that would cause a danger. You know, there are houses that were further to the interior of the city. But the houses on the perimeter were the ones that were in most danger. They were closest to the walls. They were the first ones that would be attacked if someone came over the walls or tunneled through the walls or under the walls. So watchmen had to be appointed. The walls showed ownership, protected against danger, showed a division between those in the city and outside the city. Nehemiah deals with one last issue in verse 4. It says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not built. Just making a statement here. So we rebuilt the walls. We rebuilt the walls basically in the same place as they were when David had built the city, and then others had made some expansions after that. We rebuilt the walls. But the walls were rebuilt, but the population of the city was not sufficient to fill all of the places in the city. He said, besides that, a lot of the homes were not even rebuilt. People had been building the walls and had not had the opportunity to rebuild their homes. If we go to chapter 11, we won't take time to go over there tonight, but we see that a large part of the population of the remnant that had returned did not live in the city of Jerusalem. They came back and they took back some of their ancestral lands and they lived outside of the city. And so those living in the city was a smaller portion of the population. Nehemiah will go on later on and address this a little bit. But we see that Nehemiah said the walls are done. What do we do when the walls are done? appoint spiritual leadership. Have civil leadership. Hananiah. And then tend the walls and gates. Do you know everything that's built requires maintenance? Everything. This building requires maintenance. Little things have to be done. Walls have to be painted. Lights have to be changed. Things have to be done. Why? Because it's built by man, and it's, you know, because it's built by man and man's technology, things are going to fail. Things are going to quit. Things are going to wear out. We have to understand that God calls us as a church to build the walls around the church. Not that we bar anybody out. The gates are open. Whosoever will may come. But we have to maintain. We have to say, I'm not going to move the ancient landmarks. I'm not going to say that the faith of our fathers here 50 or 80 or 100 years ago said this was right and this was wrong. But today, in our modern world, that's changed. And, you know, we don't need to be concerned about those things today. No, move not the ancient landmark. The walls are there for a reason. The fences are there for a reason. We have to stand where God stands with these things. So Nehemiah said the walls are done. Let's get busy about serving inside the walls. And then opening the gates when the sun's hot, that whosoever will may come. Let's pray together.